We are going to be in verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do humbly come before you once again in the name of your Son. And Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word this morning. Awaken us, Lord, from spiritual drowsiness, sleepiness. And I pray that your word would pierce, condescend to us, Father. And may your spirit come and dwell richly with us this morning to give aid, to give understanding, and to help us apply these words to our heart. Lord, we love and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, this passage we have before us is one of great exhortation. This is not a gentle whisper, but rather this is the great blast of a trumpet to awaken us. And Paul is not content to let the church be drowsy and be at spiritual ease. He seeks to rouse us, stir us, and shake us, and say, know the time. Awake, the day is at hand. Now we see there are times in Scripture where God comes to his people. He speaks gently to them in quiet and reassurance and comfort. And then there are other times where he speaks to them in urgency. And this is a time for holy urgency. This is not some casual matter. This is not optional advice from Paul. We see him open this verse with a command. He says, do this. He is sounding an alarm for us to awaken us to the reality that we too often forget. For we in our Western world, we have no shortage of distractions, entertainments, duties, pressures that will dull the conscience and make the soul sluggish. And Paul seeks to pierce through this fog of our drowsiness and declare, knowing the time, declaring you cannot live rightly unless you see rightly. You cannot walk faithfully if you do not understand the hour in which God has placed you. And this morning we will hear Paul's call to us under three headings: solemn recognition, earnest exhortation, and a glorious motive. And may the Lord this morning awaken every sleepy heart, strengthen the weary hand, and fix every wandering eye upon the hour at hand and the day that is drawing near. So our first heading this morning is solemn recognition, and that is do this knowing the time. Now this heading of mine, I've kept this one brief, but it is important for us all the same. In our passage, this verse, Paul begins here with his foundational call. He says, do this knowing the time. And before he tells believers here to awake, before he presses any urgency upon our consciences, he first requires that we understand the hour in which we live. There are some truths which cannot be obeyed or applied until they are first recognized. And so the apostle seeks to lift our eyes from the distractions of this world and fasten them upon the spiritual clock of heaven. It is as if Paul is taking us by the shoulders, looks us in the eyes, and asks, do you know the time you are in? We must be sober, and we must have a biblical recognition of the time. Paul is not speaking here of time in a merely chronological sense. He's speaking of redemptive time, the era God has placed us in. And right now, we live in the last stage of history. Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension have taken place. Pentecost has come. The Spirit has been poured out. The Word has been completed. And we stand in the full blaze of gospel light in the gospel era, the time of the gospel. And because all of this has already unfolded, the only great event left on God's calendar is the return of Christ. And that is the time we are in. And this, in every sense, the age of the gospel, the era in which Christ is proclaimed, in which sinners are gathered, in which the church is established, and in which men are called to repent and believe. The time we are placed in is a time of watchfulness. It's a time to be at work, for there is much work to do. It is a time where we are surrounded by the enemy. And Paul seeks to have us recognize that so that we know the situation we are in, what we are called to, and why this is so important. And again, this gospel time is the time Paul wants us to recognize. It is the last hour, as 1 John says. And this is the time that God has placed us in. And this is the time that shapes everything that follows in this verse. So the second heading I have this morning is earnest exhortation. And Paul tells us here, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Now we see here that Paul is writing this to Christians. And we may ask rightly if there is such a thing as a sleepy Christian in the sense of spiritual things. Are they spiritually asleep? And I would say yes, there is such a thing as a sleepy Christian, and we all know the feeling all too well. When we pray cold prayers, we have rushed devotions. Our Bibles have been left unopened. Our consciences are numb. A heart that once burned for Christ and in holy zeal now is flickering low, and our zeal is all but gone. Sin creeping in unnoticed. Duties that we've been called to are postponed. Our worship becomes mechanical. Temptations are stronger than ever. The world seems sweet to us, and yet Christ seems distant. And yet, how does this happen to the Christian? We know that before coming to Christ, we were completely asleep to the things of God. We were dead to them. Yet even now, though we are renewed, we still carry remnants of our corruption. Darkness still remains, and this is how spiritual drowsiness creeps upon us. And yet we find what Paul is telling us here. You may be sleepy. You may have gotten sleepy. Sin may have crept in. Your prayers may be cold. You may not be devoted to God as you should be. But he is saying it is the time. Awake. It is the hour for us to awake. It is no time for sleep. And yet what happens too often is what we see in Matthew 25:5. We see in this that the bridegroom tarried, but when he tarried, both the wise and the foolish virgins both were given over to sleep. Both the true Christian and the unconverted had that thing in common, that they had become sleepy and drowsy. And yet, again, how does this happen to us? How often do we find ourselves drowsy and sluggish, slacking and not attentive in certain things? We find ourselves slow to examine ourselves to see whether we are truly in the faith, and we're not doing this regularly. We find ourselves lackadaisical, pathetic in our worship and praising of the God who has granted salvation and every grace in Christ. We are slow and drowsy in seeking mercy and grace from God to help in our time of need. Sleepy in serving our generation as we have been called to, proclaiming and sharing this great gospel we've been given. And this is a sad estate for the Christian to be in. To be so sleepy, to be drowsy as this. Rather, what Paul is saying here is he's calling us to awake from such sinful behavior. We must rouse ourselves from our slothfulness. Awake to the task at hand. Shake off the sleep of sin. For if we are living sinfully, we are in a sleepy condition spiritually. Make no mistake of this. And we must, as Matthew Henry says, awake out of the sleep of carnal security, sloth, and negligence. Out of the sleep of spiritual death and out of the sleep of spiritual deadness. And there are many times in our Christian walk where we need to be shaken awake. And again, here, this is what Paul is doing. It's as if he's grabbing us by the shoulders and literally violently shaking us, saying, it is the hour at hand. As if we are in a deep sleep and someone sounds an alarm, a piercing call to awaken us like a siren, to rouse, to call to action. And if we would see any such example or call of one who never gave himself over to sleep or drowsiness, look to the example of our Lord Christ himself. Did ever a man give himself over to drowsiness spiritually? Did he ever? Did he ever rest in regards to the work to be done? No, he never did. Did our Lord ever even speak an idle word? Or was every word out of his mouth truth and grace? Did our Lord pass by moments where he was called to usefulness, where he did not accomplish what he came to do? Not a single opportunity or word was ever wasted by our Lord. He came to do the works of his Father. And he said plainly, I must do work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For night comes where no man can work. Christ knew his earthly ministry was limited in time. Knew he must use every waking moment to the glory of God. In usefulness and duty, Christ was never slothful, never drowsy, and never negligent of his duties. He was without sin, committed no sin, and no deceit was ever found in his mouth. He served his generation. He proclaimed, secured, and implanted his gospel and eternal life into the hearts of men who believe. Yet for us, we see the example of our Lord, and how often do we neglect it? We see all around us sinners who are asleep, or rather dead in their sin. Dead in sin and trespasses, and it is high time. It is already the hour for them to awaken from their sleep. Salvation is at hand, and this life is as a ticking clock. Each stroke of the second hand being as a heartbeat within your chest. Each beat moving closer and closer towards that final death. The final appointment we all have with our Lord to stand in judgment. And we know this truth. We see it all around us that sinners are dying, and many of whom don't even know they are asleep in their sin. They are as a man who is lying in bed at night. His house is completely engulfed in flames. Every bit of the house is on fire, and now the bed frame is lit. It's time for the man to wake up, yet he doesn't. He doesn't realize the situation that is around them. And this is the sinner. They are right there with the flames of hell and judgment licking their toes, and they need to be awakened. And before I go much further, I think it's good for us to pause and look to ourselves for a moment. Before we begin to think of others, and all too often saying, oh yes, I know so-and-so who is definitely sleepy. Either they're a weak Christian or they are dead in their sins entirely. I tend to find this sort of thing fruitless. Should there be conviction in us to go and share with others? Yes, absolutely. That's not what I'm saying. But our first instinct whenever we hear such things pronounced is to look to ourselves first. That should be our first instinct, self-examination. Is this true of me? Am I as one asleep? What good is it to look toward your neighbor's home, see it on fire, begin shouting, calling for them to wake up when around you your own home is on fire? Look to yourself first. See that you yourself are not asleep and examine, have I truly been awakened from the sleep of spiritual death, of carnal living? Am I alive unto Christ? Have I been raised to newness of life spiritually, where once I was dead, but now I live? Is the world behind me, Christ before me, dead to the things of the world, yet alive to Christ and His Word? This is essential for us to examine within ourselves, because if we are found awake and alive in Christ, eternal happiness and bliss awaits us in glory with our Lord, an eternity of peace with Him. And believe you me, nothing else will matter when you get to heaven but seeing Him if you are redeemed. This will be the first thing you seek, is Christ. Before you see any others, you will seek your Lord. And is that true of you? If it is not, your portion will be eternal misery and torment in hell. And this is what rests in the balance. And for us as believers, seeing what it is at stake here, you've examined, you've seen that. Now we see what is at stake here in the sense of the spiritual deadness of others. And if you are alive in Christ, should this not stir you to action? Should it not also, in a sense, stir us to shame and guilt? How many times have we missed opportunities to proclaim the gospel to others, to be useful? How many tracts could we have handed out, given a word fitly spoken of Christ to a dying soul? We have the words of Scripture which tell us rightly, that say, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Negligence of duty is sin. And it is high time for sinners to awaken and escape the reality which awaits them. And yet how will they awake unless someone calls them out of their sleepiness? We know the truth that salvation is entirely of the Lord. He draws, calls, regenerates, justifies, sanctifies. This is all true. But what is the chosen means by which He does so? He does so through His gospel, and His people are the means by which He proclaims it. How will they believe unless they hear, and how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? How will they awake unless someone goes and rouses them from their sleep? We are called to share the gospel and to be on the move. And we must, through the power of the Spirit and in His leading, power and strength, rouse them from sleep. God's wrath abides on them. Have we no pity for them? We are called to save them with fear, and we are to pull them out of the fire. We are called to be at work. We are called to be awake. And we must be awake, because make no mistake, our adversary never sleeps. He is awake and he is at work. And hell and damnation sleep not. The world, the devices of Satan, they never sleep. They would drag souls to hell with them and would cause us ourselves to become sleepy and miserable Christians if we do not keep ourselves on guard. If Satan can get the soldiers of the army to become sleepy and cease fighting, how much ground can he take? When we lose our will to fight, we become lazy. Look at the advances he has made in our society. Look at what has become of the church, because we have been asleep far too long. And if you find yourself this morning in a state of sleepiness as a Christian, awake and repent. As we see in the context of this chapter and the verses which follow, we are to take off our night clothes, meaning it is time to dress for the day. It is not time to lie down and sleep. It is not time to be at ease. What does Paul tell us here? What does he tell us to dress in, to put on? He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to put him on, to live in him, abide in him, obey him, listen to him, talk with him. He is the means by which we accomplish this. By which when we awaken, we must live in him, for he is our life, our rock. Again, repent of this sleepiness, this drowsiness, and shake off every excuse for not being at work. Repent of your sins, which you have been ensnared with, and see what lays before you. A sweet walk with Christ, a glorious and noble work to be done. Awake, O sleeper, the battle is not yet done. Now we have heard the call to awake, and let us hear the reason or our great motive to do so, and that is our salvation is near. And our third heading this morning, our final heading, is glorious motive. For salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. We see here this great truth that Paul tells to these Roman believers, that salvation is nearer than when they first believed. We are saved now, yes, in the present, but the day of the sun shining on us fully, the day where both body and soul will be made complete in glory, this is what still awaits us. Our eternal heavenly portion draws closer and closer. And this should motivate the believer to action. We are pilgrims here in a foreign land. This world is not our home. And yet we are getting step by step closer and closer. And if you think, when an athlete is at the end of their race, they see the finish line ahead. Do they slow down? No, they speed up. What does the man do when he has been gone from home on a long journey and his house is finally in sight? He has missed it for so long. Does he not speedily seek to return home? The same should be said of the Christian. We see the end is near, and this should motivate us to come quickly, to be at move, to be moving, to be working. Several commentators use the exact same phrasing and wording here, and they said, perhaps there may be a step between me and death, me and heaven. And knowing this, I know what awaits. Glory awaits. And glory is closer than when you first believed. And we are to be a people, as Paul says in Romans 2:7, who are doing well and seeking for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. This life is but a vapor, a breath. And while we are here, we are called to do good. We are called to be useful, to store up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. We are not to love the world nor the things of this world. And how can we be so dull to spiritual things when glory is so close? The closer it comes, the more vigorous we should be. I read a while ago, I can't remember who it was from, but I was preparing for a sermon. And they were speaking of one thing that we have that the saints in heaven do not. One thing that we get to do that they do not get to do. That on this side of eternity, we get to be useful for the Lord. They rest in heaven. They have laid down their shield. They have laid down their sword. They no longer have to walk by faith, but by sight. But here, on this side of eternity, we are called to be useful. We get to proclaim the gospel of our Lord on foreign soil. We get to battle the kingdom of darkness, to proclaim to souls who do not know Christ. Everyone in heaven already knows the Lord, yet what joy would they find to be useful to him again? This side of eternity, we have this great call to be at work. As Christ said, it is not yet night. There's work to be done while it is day. And how can we be idle and sleepy knowing this? What watchman on the walls, knowing the enemy lurks close by, knowing the enemy has gathered forces to assail the stronghold, would dare to sleep on their watch, would dare be drowsy, as Paul later says in verse 13, as one who, it says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. He's saying, do not be one who, when called to duty, is misbehaving. Do not be as one drunk on the walls, one leaving their post for the pleasure of a woman of the night. Rather, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. This language he uses is very intentional about as we do properly in the day. You think of those who are given to drunkenness, those who seek out prostitutes. They do it in the cover of night. For it is a shameful thing, and they know it's a shameful thing. And he calls for us, do not live in such a way. Behave as if it is day, as if all eyes are on you right now. Be found at work. And believer, I would call you again to the task at hand. To live in light of Christ. To be fruitful. To live holy and righteous before Him. And to remember that souls are dying, hell is on the move, and your time here is short. And as soldiers of Christ, as citizens of heaven, we must be awake. It is not time yet to lay down our sword. The day draws closer for you to lay it down, yes, but it is not yet time. We know the end of this war, of this battle. We already know the outcome. And the end is glory, that Christ wins. And what army has ever truly known without a shadow of a doubt the end of their battle? Knowing this, it again should renew our vigor. It should cause us all the more to seek to whet our sword against the kingdom of darkness and vanquish our foe, putting on the armor of light. And the time is short. Run harder toward the finish line. Work harder, knowing that each day your end draws near. Be at work. And in a sense of closing this final point, I have several applications for ourselves, knowing that our time is short. One in the sense of personal awakening, another in family awakening, and then as a church awakening. In seeing all this at hand, knowing our salvation is near and this great call, we must begin with our own souls. Again, before we imagine our neighbor sleeping, we must look to our own room. Are you awake? Are your prayers cold? Has your Bible collected dust? Is your conscience dull? Have you let sin creep in? How is your worship? Is Christ close to you? If you can say that Christ is distant, if you can say you've grown cold in any of these things, then this applies to you. Awake, O sleeper, awake. Repent of this sloth, this drowsiness, this negligence. Put the phone down. Pick up your Bible. Turn off the TV. Go to the Lord in prayer. Make no provision for the flesh. Slow down in life and the busyness of all these other things that truly don't matter for eternity and go to the Lord. Do not busy every moment of your time with fruitless things that don't matter, with pleasure, and rather pause. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay aside every besetting sin. Your time is short. Your race is nearly run. Your Lord is at the door. Be found a servant at work. The second thing I would call us to awaken to is in our families. Awaken your own household. If Christ reigns in your heart, let Him also reign in your home. For the men of the home, I would call you to awake. Lead your families in holiness. Pray for them. Pray with them. Put away your selfish hobbies. Quit neglecting your spiritual duties. Be the prophet, priest, and king in your home as God calls you to be. For the women in the home, I would call you to awake. Submit to your husbands with grace. Pray for them. Love your children. Put off gossip. Show your daughters what a godly woman looks like. Taming the tongue. If the home sleeps, the church will sleep. But rather, if the home awakes, then the church will rise like a lion. And that is our final application here, is the church awakening, that we would awake as a body. Souls are dying. Hell is awake. Shall the church sleep when so much is going on? Shall we continue to miss opportunities, continue to neglect the handing out of tracts, the words of Christ unsaid? A world is burning all around us, and sinners are lying in the smoke of judgment. How will they awaken unless we call them, unless we preach to them? How will they flee unless we warn them? We are the means by which God spreads His message. We are the instruments of the gospel. And the church does not grow by sitting still. The army of Christ must be awake, armed and marching, ever on the move. There is ground to take. There are souls to be saved. The enemy has many still as captors whom Christ would have us go and rescue from Satan's clutches. Put on the armor of light. Take up your sword. The battle is not yet finished. So in conclusion, the time is short, beloved. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Every sunrise brings us closer to seeing the face of the Lord we love. Every breath we take draws us nearer to glory, and our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no man say on that great day, I wasted my life in sloth and in drowsiness. I wasted my life in fun and pleasure, in busyness and duty. And yet I didn't serve Him. Let no believer be found with rust upon his sword or dust upon his Bible. Let no Christian stand before Christ ashamed of their spiritual idleness. The King is coming, make no mistake. He stands at the door ready, and let, when He opens that door, find His servants awake at work and joyful in their duty. May God grant us grace to be watchful, to be faithful, and to be wide awake to the realities of eternity. And may He keep us until that day when our work is done, our battle's ended, and may we then enter the joy of our Master forever. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do humbly come before You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have redeemed a people for Yourself, that You have called us, sanctified us, justified us, and one day will glorify us. And Father, I pray until that day that we would be a people who are at work, a people who proclaim Your gospel, a people who draw near in love and faith. And Lord, may any of us here who are sleepy, spiritually drowsy, awaken us, shake us awake, Father, by Your word, by Your spirit. And may we put on Christ and set aside the cares and sins of this world and push forward in this great duty, this great call. Father, we love You and praise You, and we have faith that You will equip us for this great work. In Jesus' name, amen.